is Palm Sunday, as we call it, because of the palms that were laid out before Jesus. Luke 19, beginning in verse 27, this is God's word, eternally true. Jesus speaking here, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now look down and find verse 35. Verse 35. "They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness is printed for you in your bulletins or up on your screen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Sometimes, for all of us, we're in situations where, and we know what it was like if you had little kids and a bunch of them, or if you haven't, if you've been around people with little kids and a bunch of them, sometimes things can be chaotic. You know, one kid can have a little bit too much energy, and he's touching everything and bouncing around and talking and interrupting the conversation. And then, you know, tie on top of that if there's a TV in the background and a newscast or something like that, and then someone else asks you something, but you're really trying to have a conversation with this one person. And you're like, wait a minute, I just need it quiet. I need peace. Or maybe you go back into another room after it's all done and say, ah, peace at last. This conversation and this situation that's described by Luke of Jesus heading into Jerusalem keys in on two things that Luke keys in on throughout his gospel. If you look and go ahead and flip the page back one in your bulletin, in our call to worship, you'll notice here that there are two words from two different spots in Luke. The first set of words is from the angels speaking to the shepherds. And then the second set of words are from this passage that we've just read, Palm Sunday. And you'll see the common words in there, peace and glory. See that in both verses there. So this is what the angels announce. And in Luke's the only one who reports of the shepherds in the fields. And not that it didn't happen. It's just all the gospel writers are emphasizing different things. But Luke reports this, and he reports the message of the angels that with Jesus comes peace and glory. And we see that this continues to be the case throughout the gospel of Luke. And we see it here as Luke reports, as all four gospel writers report, Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And today, this Palm Sunday, what was said when Jesus entered in was, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace," our first word there, "peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But we see something else in the announcements of Jesus' coming and in this announcement here in Luke, that Jesus is also a king. Now, we talk about that a lot in here because Jesus talked about it a lot. The gospel writers talk about it a lot. The New Testament talks about it a lot, that Jesus is king and that this is good news for us. Jesus described the good news as the kingdom of God having arrived. Why had it arrived? Because he was there. You can't have a kingdom if you don't have a king. And when Jesus arrived, the Jews, his people, did not have a king. And he arrived as their king, the son of David, rightful heir to the throne. But if you like to fill in blanks in an outline, here we go. But the case is that many don't want Jesus to be their king. Many don't want Jesus to be their king. And we see this in verse 27 and verse 39. So look in Luke 19:27. Jesus finishes off this parable. And the punchline of the parable here is, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And so this is a parable Jesus tells, as he often does, of final judgment. That he as king is final judge. And that those who didn't want him to be king, not those he said, Noel, you want me to be your king, but I won't. But those, see those words, who did not want me to be king over them, well, bring them before me and justice will be done to them. And so then Jesus goes into Jerusalem in verse 39. Jesus has been proclaimed king in verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And somebody doesn't like that. Somebody else wants to be king. Who is it there? You see it? It's the Pharisees. So they say to Jesus, they say, some of the Pharisees in the crowd say to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They didn't want Jesus to be their king. As we'll see, as Jesus goes on in the last week of his life on the earth. But they also didn't want anyone else to have Jesus as their king either. And so they tell Jesus to rebuke his disciples. So, A, there in your outline, many don't want Jesus to be their king because a king has the right to tell you what to do. A king has the right to tell you what to do, and most want to be their own kings. It's part of what happens when someone hears the gospel. They've got a decision to make, just like you and I had a decision to make. Whom do I want to be my king? And if Jesus is my king, he then has the right to tell me what to do, and maybe he'll tell me something to do that I don't want to do. I want to retain the right to be king over my own life. And so we read in Romans 1:18-25, what do most men, women, boys and girls, what do most men do with this truth that Jesus is king? And Paul tells us they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to be faithful to this king. So they suppress this truth. And this truth is evidently abundant to them, that God exists, for one. And Paul writes that, you know, as Psalm 19 says as well, that one looks at the creation and is hardwired. Every human being is hardwired to look at the creation and to know from that creation there is a God who created this. And as they say that's not true, that's not a matter of them not seeing the truth. It's a matter of them knowing the truth, as Paul says. For they knew God, he says there. They know the truth, but they suppress that truth. And so they, as he says in verse 25, Romans 1:25, they exchange that truth for a lie. Galatians 5:16-21 speaks of what we normally do when we're just controlled by our own self. And it's a whole list of things that we would rather do that are not righteous things obeying the law of God. James 1:13-15 clarifies for us that when we sin, it's because we're doing naturally what we want to do. There's a temptation, but we follow the temptation because it goes along with our, James says, our own evil desires. We want to pursue and follow our own evil desires, whether that's just being innocently selfish or whether that's doing something that everyone would condemn as wicked or hateful or evil. John 14:24, Jesus the King put it this way, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's the issue.
If I love
Jesus, if He's my King, I need to obey His teaching.
So Scripture's clear.
We're born naturally wanting that Jesus not be our King. Our natural selves want to be our own King, to do our own will, and not to have anybody, as we say today, be the boss of me, to be my King.
So be. We recognize in this,
as we were talking about a bunch in Sunday school, we don't want to be too judgmental. And that's your blank there. I was like this. You and I were like this. And beyond this, we were Jesus' enemy. That's your second blank there. We were Jesus' enemy prior to God's regenerating us. Okay, so verse 27, Jesus names it this way. Those who don't want Jesus to be their King, look at verse 27 there. Those who don't want Jesus to be their King, who are they in relation to Jesus? And this isn't mean old Paul. This isn't the mean old God from the Old Testament. That's an ancient heresy there. But this is Jesus.
And he says,
those who don't want me to be King over them are my enemies. They're the enemies of mine. And we were born not wanting Jesus to be our King. And that's who we were. Colossians 1:21 speaks of this. Romans 5:10 speaks of this. We were all, it says in those two verses, enemies of Christ before God regenerated us. So, your number one there. Thus, firstly, you and I need to be humble toward non-believers. Recognize who you are in this passage in Luke. You're the Pharisee. I'm the Pharisee. I want to be my own King, and especially before I came to know Christ. That's who I was. I was one of these people Jesus had to pray for from the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They're blind. Their ears are deaf. They don't understand what they're doing. Forgive them. Extend to some of them salvation, even though they're mocking me now, even though they stood there and screamed for my crucifixion to Pilate. So we need to be humble toward non-believers. You and I were once not wanting Jesus to be our King, and we were His enemies. Okay, so when someone's not a believer, don't look at them with condemnation. Okay? Don't look at them and say, well, why aren't you a believer like me? You just need to believe in Jesus. Yeah, and the only reason we believed in Jesus is He regenerated us. And that's your number two. So in other words, realize that God, that's your blank there, God, not I, this is what each of us has to realize, God, not I, is the only reason you are happy that Jesus is your King. Every believer, generally, most of the time, hopefully, is happy that Jesus is their King. And then He's providing direction for them, giving them commands for their lives of how to live life in the way they were framed to live it. And so God is the only reason that you're happy that Jesus is your King, and, or put another way, His regenerating, that's your word there in the blank, His regenerating you to new life, spiritual life, is what made the difference.
So you didn't get real smart.
You in and of yourself. You didn't get real spiritual, you in and of yourself, neither did I. But when God regenerated us, when He gave us new life, when He gave us spiritual life, that's when we believed. That's when we took Jesus to be our King.
Titus 3:5
puts this regenerating work this way. Regeneration is being generated or created. Spiritually created, spiritually given life. So Paul writes about it in Titus 3:5. He, God, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's how we were saved. We were regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Or Ephesians 2:5, Paul puts it this way. God made you alive with Christ even when you were dead in your transgressions. So you were dead. You didn't hear the gospel. You didn't see the kingdom of God. You had a heart of stone. You were dead, and God made you alive. And when he made you alive, your ears started hearing. Your spiritual ears started hearing. You could hear spiritual things that made sense. You could see the kingdom of God and that Jesus was this king who was good for you. And your heart of stone was no longer a heart of stone. It became a heart of flesh, and you embraced Christ. We've learned the song in Sunday school, Effectual Calling. This is what we're talking about. Christ called out to you, and all of a sudden you're like Lazarus in the tomb after you've been regenerated. Lazarus is brought to life, and then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus is no longer dead, and he can hear. And so he gets up and he comes out. And that's what happened to you and to me when we came to faith. We weren't dead and expressed faith in Jesus, and then God made us alive. Dead people do nothing. They don't hear, they don't see, they don't run a marathon, right? Unless they're zombies. But God made you alive when you were dead. He interrupted your deadness to death. Or Colossians 2:13, which was in the declaration of the gospel. You can look at that there. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Or Jesus put it this way when he was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, I don't understand what you're talking about. We know you're from God because these miracles you do. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's been born again. Until he's been born again, he's blind to the kingdom of God and can't see it. That's why you're confused. Or a few verses later in John 3:5-8, Jesus explains it this way. That which is flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, the Spirit blows where it will. It's like the wind. You see the leaves moving, and you say, ah, the leaves are moving. There must be wind over there. That's the way it is with the Spirit. The Spirit blows upon somebody. This morning we talked about being baptized by the Spirit, how all Christians are baptized by the Spirit. They're regenerated by the Spirit. And they start to show an affection for Jesus, and their life starts change. That's like seeing the leaves blow. Right? And so Jesus says a person needs to have the Spirit of God blow upon them and cause them to be born anew. Because if they're just born of the flesh, if they're just physically alive, they won't understand the kingdom of God or the things I'm talking about. They need spiritual birth first, to be regenerated first, so that they can see and hear and believe. Luke 8:8, and then 14:35, Jesus says the familiar phrase we hear him say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why? Because not everybody he was talking to, most he was talking to, didn't have ears to hear. They heard his words physically, sound waves going on their eardrums, but they didn't hear. They didn't understand. And so Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he keeps repeating that after parables he tells. Or we saw what Jim read to us this morning in Romans 3. There is no one who understands apart from the Spirit. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away, not turned toward. There's not one who has turned toward apart from the Spirit of God, which Paul's getting ready to talk about there in Romans. But apart from the Spirit of God, all have turned away. And so we need to be humble toward non-believers, because we too were like the Pharisees, not wanting Jesus to be our king. The only reason we want him to be our king is because the Spirit of God has blown upon us and regenerated us unto life. So number two then, realize that having Jesus as your king, here's the good news. It gives.
It gives you what you deeply
want. Having Jesus as your king gives you what you deeply want and was designed to have. You as a human being were designed to have these two things, and you want them, and here they are. Peace and glory. Peace
and glory.
Again, we saw this in verse 38. Luke spoke of this in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, in our call to worship. And why does Luke emphasize these things? These were probably the two highest ideals in the Roman Empire. Okay, peace, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They dominated everything. And so there was peace all over the land as far as anyone could see because Rome dominated it. There weren't any nations at war against each other in the Roman Empire because everything was under the Roman Empire. And so there was peace in the kingdom. But the Romans also wanted something else, and it was glory. Very much a part of the Roman Empire. Peace and glory. So it makes sense, as Luke writes his gospel, that he emphasizes that these things come in a way that doesn't fulfill us. And in an incomplete way, and in a counterfeit way through Rome. But they come in a true, real, and satisfying way through Jesus.
We look at the beginning of Luke and we see
he's writing to a man named Theophilus. And calls him Most Excellent Theophilus, which is what you call a Roman governor of some kind. Someone who was governing in an official Roman capacity. It's like we say, Your Honor. Somebody says, Your Honor, who are they talking to? A judge, right. And so if you said back in the first century, most excellent, and you see it in Acts 26 as well, as Paul addresses Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He says, most excellent Felix, I think he says there. But as Luke writes this gospel and is explaining to Theophilus, this Roman governor of some kind, I think he's probably in Rome during the time of Paul's first imprisonment at the end of Acts. That's free, and don't build a church on it. But it makes sense.
He's explaining
what's gone on over all the Roman world with Jesus and why the fuss over Jesus. And he explains to Theophilus because Jesus is bringing what every Roman really wants. And in fact, what every human being really wants. Peace
and glory.
Now, we're good Christians, and so we shy away from glory. There's a bad glory and a good glory. Bad glory is when you want some, you know, recognition and honor and adulation that doesn't belong to you, and it's above other people to put other people down, and it's in the place of God. That's bad glory. But Scripture, and we'll talk about it here, speaks about glory that is rightfully ours, that God gives to us. Betsy and I were reading in Psalm, I think, 84 or 85 last night, and it says, God is the giver of honor. He gives honor to men. Not other gods, not other men. It comes by God. God gives honor to the sons of men.
And so realize that
Jesus, as your king, gives what you really want. Peace and glory. And these things are things that you were created to have. Now, see what's going on here. When we share the gospel with somebody, and when the gospel was shared with you, who are now a believer, You thought, oh, I don't know if I want Jesus to be my king because he'll tell me what to do and maybe it'll be something I don't want to do. And that's true. We struggle with our sin nature. Jesus tells us
things that are contrary
to our nature. But also what we're giving up if we don't have Jesus as our king is what we most want. Peace. What do you want in your marriage? Peace.
What do you want with your kids?
In your relationship with your kids? Peace.
What do you want with the kid who's
bullying you at school? Peace.
What do you want with your teachers
and your principal? Peace. What do you want with your boss? Peace. What do you want with your neighbors? Peace. What do you want in our nation that we don't have? Peace.
And Jesus gives this to all
his citizens, which we are, Philippians 3:20. And we realize, yes, of course, Isaiah 9:6. Who is Jesus? He is
the Prince of
Peace.
Okay.
So it's right for these people in Jerusalem, or on the way into Jerusalem, to be saying this about Jesus there in verse 38. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, because here comes the King. And so let's talk about first A, peace. A, peace. Peace is in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve, between Adam and the animals, between Adam and all creation, between Adam and the serpent. At first, there's peace. But then, what Jim read for us there, there's not peace, right? Eve sins, Adam sins, and there's chaos. And we learn from now on, because of this sin, because God has not been king over Adam and Eve, they didn't do what God wanted, not to eat from that fruit. They did what they wanted. Now there's enmity introduced in the world. What a word there. Enmity, the opposite of peace. There's pain in childbirth. There's trouble in raising food and crops, rocks and weeds and such. A worrying about if there's going to be enough water to feed the plants as well. And so we were created to have peace.
That's the situation in the garden.
And that's what we really want. We're designed to have peace.
And so, number one,
we get peace because we have faith in Jesus. And so number one there, the opposite of Genesis 3, 14 through 19, Jesus reverses this. He reverses the curse that comes to Adam and Eve and all mankind. Number one, because Jesus is your king through faith. Because Jesus is your king through faith.
You get peace with God.
And that's Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. It's our declaration of the gospel this morning. Because you look there in Romans 5:1. It tells us, second sentence, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace
with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So it's through
faith in Jesus, because Jesus is your King, you get peace with God. No longer
an enemy that Jesus is calling to himself and saying, hey, gather everyone who didn't want me to be their king. None of us want that, do we? Bring them here and kill them in front of me.
And so now we have peace.
Because that's not going to happen to us. Because now, because he regenerated us, we want him to be our king. We have
faith that he's
a good king. So we have peace. Peace with God. Number two, because Jesus is your king, you get peace
in your soul.
You have peace in your soul. So, fruit of the Spirit. Right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace.
God regenerated
you by His Spirit. His Spirit began to indwell you, and the fruit of the Spirit, what naturally gets developed in you, is peace. And so in your soul, you have peace. Not only peace with God, but peace just you in and of yourself. You just have peace present because God's Spirit is in you producing that peace. Number three, because Jesus is your King, you get peace with other believers. You get peace. So there's a set group in the world with whom you have peace. At least most of the time, we're supposed to have peace with believers, and we strive for that with one another. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, and it had Jewish people who had believed in Jesus and non-Jewish people, Gentiles, who had believed in Jesus, and they were having divisions between them. And so Paul writes there and says, by the Spirit of God being in you, he says, first of all of us were in the kingdom of darkness, being led about by the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. All of us were dead, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, as we read before. And all of us God made alive. Now that he's made us alive, then he gets to verse 11, he says, Jesus has made out of the two men, Gentiles and Jews who believed in Jesus, He's made them into one man.
One man.
Unity now with other believers, even if we were formerly at enmity with one another. So, you know, whatever, 2020, good luck. You need Jesus for unity.
Right? And you're not going to get more unity by talking about all your differences of being a Gentile or being a Jew.
You're going to get unity by Jesus, by talking about how great he is. So, you know, in racism, it's going to end in the new heavens and new earth. Never be a racist. Everyone bears God's image, of course. But don't expect racism to end, because the souls of men have a sin nature.
We're always looking for
ways to declare ourselves better than the person next to us. And if we have no skills, we'll go by skin color, because that's all we got. Okay. But in Jesus, all that gets solved. He's the solution to what we want, to be at peace with other people. And so in the church, we have this group of other people who are focused on Jesus and don't care
what our background is,
what
state we're from,
what our skin color was, what we formerly believed. We don't care. We care you love Jesus, and so do I. Let's love him and honor him and worship him together. Paul says that's where unity comes from. He says later in the chapter, we're like a temple building. And we're being built together as this one building and being filled with his coming together and being full of his spirit in this temple building. So because Jesus is our King, we get peace with other believers. We have this set group of people with whom we have peace. And so we walk in these doors on Sunday morning and we put our guard down. And we're just loved. People care for us. They're not at war with us. They're not trying to one-up us. They're not trying to point out the things we have wrong with us. They're loving and gracious and caring and compassionate. Patient with us.
And then number four.
Number four, because Jesus is our King, we get peace with non-believers often.
We get peace with non-believers
often. Now, it's true, non-believers will persecute us, but we see another stream of things in the Scriptures as well. Romans 12, 14 through 21 talks about how we have peace with non-believers. And basically it's this, and I'll show you details. Basically it's this. We as believers love other people. We see other people who are not like us and we say, but they bear God's image. And whatever differences they have, that's more, it's the array of God's creativeness.
And so it creates
people with all kinds of hair and height and build and skills and all kinds of things. And we say, this is the handiwork of God. And God says, so because my image is on this person, you need to love this person. And you know what? If this person has made himself your enemy, and he's in fact your enemy, you love your enemy. And if he's persecuted you, you pray for those who persecute you.
So as we
begin to act out the Spirit of God within us, led by the Word of God, which tells us to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, guess what? Most people like us as we love them. When we're at the soda machine and we say, or the pop machine or the Coke machine, depending on where you're from, and you say, hey, and we're getting one for ourselves and someone's with us, we say, hey, you want a Coke? And they say, oh, I'll get one. We say, no. And we just say, oh, I'll get it. And we get it for them. And we hand it to them. You know, when we love people, they love us back. You know, that guy's in the room with someone else. That girl's in the room with someone else. That woman's in the room with someone else. In 5 minutes from now, and someone talks bad about us, guess what they say? They say, hey, John's a nice guy. They stand up. We're at peace with non-believers. Here's some of the things Paul says in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil.
So when people are evil to us and we don't repay them, that means we tend to be at peace with them, eventually, at least. Verse 19, he says, or verse 17 again, he says, be careful to do what is right.
You know, when you have a boss and you're careful to do what is right, okay, you're going to be at peace with your boss most of the time, unless you have an evil boss who wants you to do something wrong. But most of the time, generally, when we're doing what's right, we're at peace with non-believers. Verse 19, we're instructed as Christians, do not take revenge. And because we obey our kin's instructions that tell us this, we do not take revenge.
And so we're at peace. Someone does something that
we could take revenge for, that would be war. But we don't take revenge, so we're not at war.
Verse 20 in Romans 12.
If your enemy is hungry, Jesus says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink.
So we treat our enemies well.
So we have peace with non-believers. Verse 18, he says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's our instruction as Christians, to live at peace with everyone, so far as it is up to you. So you love him, you be kind to her, and then if they want to be your enemy, well, you can't do anything about that. All you can do is love, not take revenge, to be kind, forgiving, patient. And, you know, so that's why it says, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with them.
You'll have people who
will not be at peace with you. But in general, as you love your neighbor, you'll find peace. So Jesus, the King, brings us peace.
This is why he's a good King.
Peace with God. Peace in our souls. Peace with other believers. And then even peace with non-believers.
Hebrews 12:14.
Make every effort to live in peace with all men. Now the next thing Jesus our King brings us is glory. That's B. Glory. Genesis 1:26-28 speaks about this. Glory involves, number one there, importance and honor. Glory involves importance and honor. Now, first of all, number two, Jesus certainly has and will receive glory. He was receiving glory here in verse 38 as he's hailed, as he comes up into Jerusalem, up Jerusalem's hill, as he goes into the hill, into the heavenly Jerusalem in Romans 5. He's hailed there as well and given glory, glory and honor and power and strength and might and wisdom be to our God as the host of heaven, dead souls of believers before us and the angels. When Jesus arrives in heaven upon his ascension, Revelation 5 is what that scene is. That's what's said.
And so Jesus received glory on Palm Sunday.
Jesus received glory 40 or so days later when he ascended into heaven that we see in Revelation 5. And then, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, at final judgment, Jesus will receive glory from every person who's ever lived, because every knee will bow and every tongue confess
that Jesus is Lord. That means
King.
To the glory of God the Father.
So Jesus
will be given glory
by every bowing knee, every confessing tongue, and that will be each and every person who's ever lived at final judgment. So certainly Jesus receives glory, and he has received glory. But number three, humans were created for glory. Humans were created for glory. Being created, and here's where we see it, being created above all creation, being created above all creation, alone bearing God's image. It's okay to step on a plant, a piece of grass, a dandelion. It doesn't bear God's image. You're not doing offense to God. You're not, what do they call it when you write graffiti on public property? Okay. You're not vandalizing the image of God. It wasn't the word I was looking for, but same thing. Desecrating. Yeah, you're not desecrating the image of God. You're not doing and it, you know, if you eat a cow, you're not desecrating the image of God, because cows don't bear the image of God, right? Sure, save the whales, save all the species. That was big in the 70s, right? Save all the species, because God has created them, and we're dominion holders. We're to take care of the earth. Okay, so we're to take care of all the various species. Don't save the whales and kill the humans. Okay, it's vice versa. Okay. So we were created, being created above all creation, alone bearing the image of God, and being given, here's your next word, dominion or rulership. You can write either word in there. Being given dominion or rulership over the rest of creation. And Jim read that for us. Let's make man in our image. In the image of God, let us create him. And let's give him dominion over all the plants and over all the animals and over all the earth. Let him rule over all creation. This is all stuff. This is all stuff of glory. Psalm 5 or Psalm 8, verse 5, and then quoted in Hebrews 2, 7. It's what my Old Testament professors said. Yeah, okay, we'll quote the New Testament so you know it's true, even though it's in the Old Testament. But it's the same thing. You made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. God made man and crowned him with glory and honor. This was the state of Adam in the garden. This is what we were created to have, designed to have, glory and honor. We had, looking up at number one, importance. Rulers over all creation. The only ones with God's image and honored as such by all the animals and plants under our good dominion over them.
We even see it in dogs today
who love us. Right? They recognize our good dominion over them.
And so,
number four, Scripture says that God's people will be restored to glory. God's people will be restored to glory. Listen to these passages. Deuteronomy 26:19. God has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. He sets his people, Christians, high above all the nations, giving us praise. Here are the words: praise, fame, and honor. Zephaniah 3:20. At that time, God says, I will gather you. Think of final judgment. But also even think of how he's gathered us into the church today. But think of final judgment. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes, says the Lord. So God gives to men honor and praise who are his people. And it's the honor and praise that they would have had had we not sinned in the garden with Adam. Or, again, if you don't believe it from the Old Testament, hear it from the New. Romans 8:18. Paul talks about Jesus' second coming, when all will be raised. And what happens when we're raised? It'll be revealed who the sons of God are. When we're raised, it's revealed who the children of God are. And it's to our glory. It's this revelation. It's like, look, these are my people. So Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are worth nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Sure, Paul says, I'll suffer now because it's nothing. It's like this compared to the glory I'll receive when Jesus returns. Even the creation, he says, verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Wow, look at God's children, the sons of God. This is who they are. The creation waits for this and longs for the new heavens and new earth when we will again have dominion rightly and completely in goodness over all the creation of the earth in the new heavens and new earth as Jesus has recreated it for us. So the creation, Paul says, is waiting for this time. When Jesus comes back, it'll be revealed who are the rulers, the dominion holders over all the earth, and the creation will be glad for this. But this is a thing of honor and glory for the sons of God who are being revealed at this time. And then in verse 30, Paul goes on just a few verses later, and he says, and those he predestined, you and I, his people, he also called. So this is effectual calling for those of you who have been in Sunday school the past 2 weeks. So
those he predestined,
he called effectually. He brought to faith. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. That means he called you, gave you ears to hear, eyes to see, heart to understand, and you believed. So through faith, you were justified. And those he justified, those he also glorified. So this is the proper sense of the glory that we were designed to have. And it's not a pompous glory. It's not a glory, look at me, instead of God. It's a glory that God bestows upon his creation. Like when you make, you should see, I still have it. Maybe I'll get it. I'm going to be at my mom's house sometime soon. I'll get it and bring it back for you so you can see what a terrible artist I am. I made this pot like in fourth grade, and it is so ugly. But if I make good pots, you know, out of pottery and art class, that would be to my glory. Be, look at this. And people would say, you made that, really? I'd say, I did. And that would be to my glory. That's what God does. You know, God says, look at what I made. These human beings, they get cuts on their hand and they heal. They have skin that can bend around and goes back and doesn't get stretched out forever until we get really old. But all these marvelous things that we do, that if we're thinking straight, we say, evolution, right? You know, like my family says, oh, yeah, good thing for evolution, right? You know, all these things that our bodies do just naturally. You know, good thing that we were created with everything working, except we didn't have a digestive system yet. But that'll take another million years, but that'll come along, then we'll survive. Right? But God creates us and gives us glory, creates us beautifully with eyes that work and see, and we can focus on one thing and see other things in the periphery. Right? This is magnificent ability that God's given to us. And it's our glory, it's a glorious thing. But it also reflects back to God because he's the creator. We're like, wow, that's glorious. Who made this? And God. And so the glory God bestows on us and the way he's made us and what he gives us as the sons of God also reflects back on God. Okay? So this is what Jesus gives to us. Those who are under him get peace.
And those who are under him get glorified.
And these were things that were to be from the beginning. Man was given dominion over the earth. And by that I mean human beings. Given dominion, rulership over the earth. And this is a thing of glory. He's given God's image, which nothing else on earth was given. The mountains, as glorious as they are, don't bear God's image. But we do. And so those who have Jesus as their king, they, having been justified, will also be glorified. We'll be revealed as the sons of God. And even the creation will say, wow.
You know, my dad used to say that. Just like that. Wow. You know, he loved like
perfecting things. And when he got it just like he wanted, or when he saw someone do something that was really good on the basketball court, he'd say, wow. Did you see that? That's what creation says. Wow. Look at this.
Look at who's God. Look at who
God has given to us to rule over us. The mountains say when Jesus comes back. Now, number three.
So that's the
guts, the substance of what we're talking about here. Who is Jesus? What does he do for us? So what's our response to this? Number three, have joy about the peace and glory you have now and will receive from Jesus.
So verse 36.
Verse 37 here. Look there. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began, what? joyfully to praise God in loud voices. And so that's a clue for us. How do we respond to this King who gives us what we want and what we were designed to have, peace and glory? How do we respond with great joy, loudly giving praise to Him, joy to Him? 2:10 says the same thing. And you see, you know, this is good news of great joy, Luke 2:10, in your call to worship. And the number of times where we see the phrase great joy through Scripture among God's people because what God has done for them is too numerous to, you know, I like to put lots of verses there that sometimes we don't go all over. They were just too much, so I just put one there or two and said, okay. You know it. That phrase, great joy, is throughout Scripture and it's among God's people. And so have great joy about this. This God, Jesus, this King brings you peace in these four ways. And He gives you glory, the glory you were intended and designed to have. Qualifier, that's your second line there. This does not mean being, you know what I'm going to write there, right? Yeah, being happy all the time. You know, it's not inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. No, Jesus wasn't happy on the cross. I wrote there the reference, there's Acts 7, 57 through 60. You know what's happening at the end of Acts 7? Stephen's being stoned. He's dying. He's getting stones on his head and in his body and that kind of thing. And he's rejoicing because he sees Jesus. But it's not a happy time. he would much rather have had all these people to whom he had just proclaimed the gospel to say, "Hail Jesus, let us follow him too. Thank you, Stephen, for teaching us of him." But we won't be happy all the time. David was despondent. Jesus was despondent in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take this cup from me, if it be possible. Sweating blood. Of the disciples, despondent. Peter grieving over denying Jesus. Lots of people have died for their faith. We won't always be happy. But this does not mean being happy all the time. But that inner, here's the rest of your sentence there, the inner soulful joy can be in your depths. So you'll be crying. You'll be distraught. You'll be despondent. And the Scriptures are full of faithful people being all those things. But inside we have this joy. And that's why there's only one psalm, don't ask me the number, it's like 77 or 79 or something, that goes into despondency, that doesn't come back up and give praise to God by the end. Because the psalmist gets it out and vents, as we say today. He vents, "God, where are you? All these things have happened to you. This injustice has come upon you. My friends have turned against me," David says, in all these various ways. And then he says at the end, "But my trust will be in the Lord my God, who rescues me." And so we get that because Jesus is our King. We have this in our depths joy. And it doesn't mean you won't be despondent or despairing or crying or thinking it'll never get better. You may think it's never going to get better, but you can have this joy in your heart. Whatever happens to me, I'm okay because Jesus is my King. Like Job, right? Hey, I didn't bring my own life anyway. If he wants to take it now, so be it.
So we
can have this joy in our depths, even though life can be difficult. That's your blank there. Your life can be difficult. Take comfort in the fact that Jesus had great difficulty and wasn't always in joy. Paul the Apostle, Peter, David, you know, all these great, Moses is saying, "God, why have you put me here? I don't want to be in leadership. People just rebel all the time and blame me for it." So that's that. Have joy and have joy about the peace and glory you have in Jesus. And then number four, joyfully give praise. Give praise to Jesus. We see that
in verse 37 there. Joyfully give praise
to Jesus as an unending theme in your life. It's what the people in the final stretch of this road before Jerusalem do toward Jesus in light of his being the King of glory and the King of peace. Verses 39 and 40 there, we see that. And the Pharisees say, Jesus, rebuke your disciples in verse 39. And Jesus says, nope. This is absolutely right what they're doing. And it's absolutely right for you through your whole life, whether good things are happening or bad things are happening, to give praise to Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you don't do it, what? The stones will do it. Creation itself will cry. Don't be one-upped. Don't be outdone by the stones. Okay? As the Beatles always said. No, just kidding. So rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That doesn't mean everything's going to be going your way. It doesn't mean you won't be responding. But rejoice in the Lord. You may not be able to rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Whatever's going on, you're in His hands. You'll be okay.
So conclusion. While most reject
Jesus as King, while most reject Jesus as King,
only
Jesus,
not the Romans,
not whatever it is in this life that promises you peace and glory, but only Jesus delivers on bringing what humans were designed by God to have, peace and glory. Only Jesus delivers on that.
So, or thus,
be joyful and be full of worshiping Him. Be joyful and be full of worshiping Him.
Let us pray.